Father, we ask that in our time of fellowship together, it would be fellowship in the Spirit, fellowship with you, and that in opening the Scripture, Lord, we can look beyond just words and phrases into the purpose for which it's written and receive the benefit intended in what has been written. So we commit our time to you and look to you for that anointing on us all, for sharing, for receiving, for hearing your voice in the midst of many words. Keep us from distraction. Make us attentive to you and to know you're moving amongst us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if I was to ask you to tell me some incidents or events in the life of the Lord, that would be pretty easy. You could easily tell me about the time he healed a leper, about the time he fed 5,000, about the time he stilled the waves, about the time he walked on the water, about the time he raised the dead. There are so many things, so many incidents and things that happened during that period when he walked among us. But this morning I'd like to read one of those incidents. But what's interesting, or what's a little bit different about this incident, is that there's no miracle. Or is there? Anyway, it seems there's no miracle. And that is in Luke chapter 7. It's in Luke chapter 7 and starting at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." So we have this scene. The Lord has gone to this town, and no doubt crowds were listening to him and following him, and it would be a custom for one of the leading citizens of the town to invite him to a meal. So this Pharisee has invited the Lord to his home for a meal. The meal is not, you know, like if it was in my house or your house, you know, it'd be inside the house behind closed doors, you know, in the dining room or wherever. But here, you know, the meal might have been in a courtyard. And at times it wasn't uncommon for sort of local people to put their head in and see what was going on. They're not actually invited to the meal, but they might be watching, you know. So this woman was able to gain easy access. Obviously, if she came to your house or my house, when we had somebody for dinner, it'd be a bit hard for her to get in. But she was not difficult for her to come here. And she had heard that the Lord was at this Pharisee's home. So what do we know about this woman? She's identified as a sinner, which means her sin was common knowledge. And the Pharisee said, you know, who this woman is and what manner of woman this is. And Jesus later said spoke of her many sins. So this woman, you know, she might have been a woman of the street, we don't know, but her sin was well known and she was marked by it. So what did that mean for her? It meant that she had a miserable life. It meant she had no hope. So far as the law was concerned, she was condemned, and especially the law as ministered by the Pharisees and the scribes. It was just condemnation. Now, Jesus said of them, you load burdens on people that are hard to be borne and you don't lift them with one of your fingers. Imagine what they loaded on this woman. So there was very little for her. If she thought of God at all, then God was harsh and severe towards her. She had a miserable life to look forward to and a horrible death. Condemnation was all that she would receive. But obviously, something had happened. She heard Jesus is there. This was her opportunity. So she came to where he was and she brought with her this alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And it was probably quite expensive, but she came with purpose. She came to anoint his feet. Now, you know, it says here in my translation anyway, it says he was sitting. And if we were all sitting around a dining table and you wanted to anoint the feet of somebody sitting at a dining table, you'd have a problem because they're under the table. But of course, they weren't sitting at a table. They were reclining. And reclining means they're lying on their left-hand side and they've got kind of a big bolster or pillow under them. So they're sort of, their head is towards the table, their feet are away from the table. So it would have no difficulty for her to go and anoint his feet while he's reclining like that. So she came and stood, it says, behind his feet. She stood at his feet behind him and she was weeping. And then she must have dropped to her knees and she brought this fragrant oil to anoint his feet. But his feet had not been washed. That is, you know, they wore sandals. He would have taken the sandals off to come in the house. His feet were dusty. They had not been washed. And so she began to wash his feet with all that she had, which was her tears. It says she washed his feet with her tears and she dried them not with her clothes but with her hair. You know, for a woman in that period to have her hair loose was not a respectable thing. But she either undid it or it was already loose. And she dried his feet with her hairs, with her hair. And then she began to kiss his feet. She anointed his feet and began to kiss his feet. And she didn't kiss his feet once, that she kept on kissing his feet. Now, you know, what's happened? Who is this woman? And why is she doing this? Something has happened. If she is a woman, you know, if she is a woman of the street, then she knows about men. Does she trust them? No way. Has she seen hypocrisy? Yes, she's seen hypocrisy. Has she seen betrayal? Yes, she's seen betrayal. Because the men that would have come to her were betraying and were hypocrites. She knew it. What would make this woman come to the feet of this man and so extravagantly love him and risk everything just to be with him? And to have the privilege of anointing his feet and then just to keep on kissing those feet. What's happened? And actually, we don't know what happened. She has obviously had an encounter, an experience with Jesus that has brought her to this place. What was it? We don't know. But by looking at the Gospels carefully and comparing them with each other, we can see that those words in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," they were spoken about this time. So we could imagine, we don't know, but we could imagine that perhaps this woman was in the crowd and heard Jesus speak those words, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden." And that woman was labouring and she was heavy laden. And there was nothing in the religion of the Jews for her. She was an outcast. She was despised. She had nothing. And then this man says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Could you imagine the woman hearing that? Well, I can imagine her hearing it. But when she hears it, well, many people heard it. But something must have happened in her. Because, you know, a guy walks into the town and says, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." Is he another charlatan? Is he another trickster? Is he one of those roving preachers that's got ulterior motives? And, you know, she could doubt him easily. And her first thought would be to be suspicious of him and of his disciples. But clearly, she'd seen something that had absolutely gripped her heart and transformed her. What had she seen in Jesus? You know, if she had had the opportunity, perhaps, I'm just imagining this, and you can imagine with me, if she'd had the opportunity of a private interview with him, if she'd sat down with him, if he'd spent time with her, then maybe she wouldn't have come to the Pharisee's house. I kind of imagine that she was in the crowd. And I always get sort of funny. She was in the crowd and she heard him. But, and it was kind of like that woman, you know, the woman who touched him and was healed. And nobody in the crowd knew what had happened. But she knew what had happened. And it's kind of like this woman might have been in the crowd and she heard and she believed and she saw and she found life in him. When you actually go back, if you want to have a look in Matthew chapter 11, it's quite extraordinary, really. Verse 25. "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes.'" Now this woman was no baby, but in terms of her spiritual understanding, of her education, of her knowledge of the world, she was indeed a baby. She was not sophisticated in any way at all. "You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him." To think about that. Jesus makes this extraordinary statement. No one knows the Father but me. No one knows God but me. What a statement to make. No one knows the Father but the Son. And he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So what did this woman, what had happened to this woman? Had she seen the Father? Because the Father willed to reveal to the babes. Had she seen the Father? But how could she see the Father? You can't. How would she see the Father? How would she see God in this encounter with Jesus? Remember, Philip said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long and you don't know? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So she saw him. She saw the Son. And in the Son, she saw the Father. And then she hears the words, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And suddenly, you know, the heavens which were brass to her, the heavens which were closed, suddenly are opened. And the opening is in this man. It's him. Do you see? Something huge happened to this woman. You can't just become so familiar with the scripture that you read, "Oh yes, a woman came and just was there at his feet, kissing him non-stop and anointing his feet." Which of you women would go and kiss the feet of a man and keep on kissing them and anoint them? You wouldn't, you know. But she did. And this was a woman who, if there was any woman who wouldn't trust a man, it was her. And yet in him, something so revolutionary had taken place in her because of him. So this is the most extraordinary thing, isn't it? Look at that love. Look at that devotion. Look at that revelation. Oh, it could have been just a perfume. Some people say that women carried perfume. They carried a little vial around their neck of perfume. It could have been that. But it seems that she brought it. So it might have been something that she had at home. Remember, Mary of Bethany brought the perfume, which was a year's wages, 300 denarii. An average labourer got one denarii a day. She's a 300, that's about a year's wages she brought in this flask. It might have been kind of like a dowry. They might have taken a tiny little bit of it, you know, or something like that. But she, when Mary brought it, she broke it and was poured the whole lot on the Lord, which shocked the disciples. They said, why this waste? Why would you anoint him? Why would you pour out all that perfume on him? What a waste. Phew. So people didn't, there wasn't that response to her, but it was an extravagant love and worship that was being poured out on Jesus. But she chose to do this in the only place she could, which was the Pharisee's house. Now let's be fair to the Pharisees. If I say the word Pharisee, then you immediately probably think hypocrite, nasty. We only think like that because Jesus unmasked them. But if we didn't have what Jesus told us about the Pharisees, we'd admire them, because they were the ones that preserved the scripture. They were the ones who were most faithful to the scripture. The Sadducees didn't believe all of the scripture. The Pharisees did. So, you know, we'd probably be very admiring of the Pharisees, but Jesus showed their true colours. So this Pharisee, let's not think of him, let's not immediately jump to the conclusion that he's an outrageous hypocrite. Let us simply understand him that he's a devout Jew. But as a devout Jew and one who kept the law, we know that the law only works through the flesh. And the tendency of law is always to move towards the externals. So the Pharisee, as a Jew, is very focused upon being clean, not being unclean, about keeping the law in an outward way. And, you know, when you focus on outward obedience, well, pride will feed upon that. Pride feeds on outward obedience. But when pride is confronted with the inner reality, it dies. But as a Jew, he was focused upon the externals and upon being clean. And his shock was not only that this woman had come into his house, but this woman was there touching Jesus. And with her tears and her hair revolting, to be so, to have that touch was something for him that was in his mind so defiling, so unclean. If that woman had tried to anoint his feet, she wouldn't have had a chance. He would have whipped them away from her and would not have allowed her to come near him or to touch him. But Jesus was his guest. What could he do? And the best he could do was try and ignore this woman. Pretend it's not happening. But in his heart, he said, clearly, this man is not a prophet. No doubt Simon, which is a very common name, would have wondered, who is this man? Who is this man they say is a prophet? He's heard many stories of Jesus, but who is he? This was an opportunity to get close to him and to talk to him and, you know, get a better idea of who he was. And now this unclean woman is touching him and he's doing nothing about it. There are actually two problems here, but the first one was so huge Simon couldn't think of the other one. The first problem was, in his eyes, she was unclean. Why did he let her even touch him? But the second problem was, how could a man receive such adoration? It wasn't the place of a man to be treated like that. If she had tried to do that to Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel, how would they have reacted? They would have said, no, stand up. You know, I'm a man. I'm just a man. But Jesus allowed her to do that. Can you imagine a woman at the feet of a man like that, kissing his feet, anointing his feet, and the man saying, that's fine? You wouldn't think highly of that man. You'd think, what a... how dare he? But the bigger obstacle was that she was unclean. And in Simon's eyes, that completely disqualified him from being a prophet. Simon was a godly man. Inasmuch as he was a Jew, he was devout. He gave a great deal of time to studying the scripture and from following the things in the scripture. So he felt that he understood the ways of God. He felt that he knew what holiness was, what it was to be clean, what it was to be godly. He felt he understood that. And this opportunity with Jesus gave him an opportunity to judge Jesus. And Jesus failed this first test in his eyes. And then Jesus says to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, Teacher, say it. How very polite. Teacher. We'll call him Teacher. We'll see. And Jesus says to him, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one to whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Why did Simon fall into this trap? When that question was asked about two debtors and one having a debt and both of them having a debt and being forgiven, Simon saw no relevance at all in this parable to anything that he was thinking about or considering. Because the Lord was asking him in this parable about the forgiveness of a debt. What's that got to do with anything? I imagine that the woman listened to this parable at Jesus' feet. You know, there was a time, quite a few years ago, when there was a friend of ours who was converted. But he was converted by himself. He read the scripture and had a revelation of Christ and believed and was changed. But he didn't know any other Christians at the time. We happened to meet him, and he came sometime later. He came and into a room where we at the university where we were, and we were got together at lunchtime, and we were talking to people. And he came and just sat with us and kind of opened the door and came in and kind of think we remember him. And he just sat there quietly. And one of the other believers there was talking to somebody else and telling him about the new birth, about being born again. And then this friend of ours, who was sitting there quietly, he said, yes. He said, that's it. That's what it is. Yes, that happened to me. He hadn't kind of realized that his experience was new birth. But when he heard it being spoken about, he said, yeah, that's it. That's what happened to me. So I sort of think this woman may not have had much of an idea about what she'd experienced. She may not have been able to put it into words. But when Jesus told this parable, I imagine the woman's listening quietly and hears there was a certain debtor, a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500, and she thought, that's me. And then he forgave them. And maybe for her, he says, is that what's happened with me? Is that it? But Simon could see nothing, and he just said, well, I suppose the one who to whom he forgave more. This was very Jewish. You know, go down to the details, weigh it all up. In fact, if you look at that parable, you could answer it in another way. You could say, shouldn't they love the same? Because even though the debt was different, they were both bankrupt. They neither could pay. It really didn't make any difference. They should be equally grateful because they're both in the same predicament. But Jesus said, you've rightly judged. Because if you know the extent of your debt, then your response is going to be different. Then he turned to the woman at his feet. Has he now got his back to Simon? He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? And I think Simon was concentrating on not seeing her. But the Lord said, do you see this woman? Look at her. It's like he's saying, look at this woman. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Well, he didn't have to give him water for his feet. It wasn't compulsory. It was a courtesy. But it was a courtesy the Pharisee withheld. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. This is the Middle Eastern kiss of greeting. It's very nice, but it's for us men, it's a little bit different, difficult to be kissed by another man, you know. I went to the airport once to meet an Egyptian brother who was coming to Australia, and there were other Egyptians who had come with me who were also there at the airport to greet him. And he went along and he kissed each one of these men, you know, on the cheek. And I'm standing at the end of the line. And then he came to me and said, how sensitive. But I'm sure if I went up to Paul to give him a kiss, he would be horrified. Even though the scripture says, greet one another with a holy kiss. In the Middle East, this was a common thing. Jesus said, you gave me no kiss of greeting. But since the time that I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Of course, the Lord is not saying here, she's forgiven because she loved. What he's saying is, her love shows that she's been forgiven. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Simon's question in his heart was, who is this man? And his conclusion was, you know, the most that Simon could expect, or the highest thought that he could have of Jesus, would be that he was a prophet. That would be the highest that he could rank him. Understandably, because he didn't know who it was who was in his presence and gracing his house. But he decided that he was not a prophet. He couldn't be. And Jesus loves Simon. And the woman. Jesus is not making fun of Simon. Jesus is not putting him down. Jesus cares about Simon also. But Simon has to discover something. He has to learn something. Jesus would like to reveal himself to Simon. How can he do that? Do you see this woman? You know, Jesus asked two questions, didn't he? The first question was, which would love most? The second question was, do you see this woman? I like the second question. Because I look at this woman, I just staggered by the love that she has for him. And I remember reading this and just sort of a chill going through me when I read the words that Jesus spoke to Simon, where he said, you did not love me, you did not anoint my head, you did not give me a kiss of greeting, you did not wash my feet. I thought, I don't want to hear those words from him. What was the difference between Simon and the woman? If If you ask Simon that question, it was a really clear answer. She is a sinner. She is unclean. I am godly. That wasn't the difference. The difference was she was forgiven and she knew it. He was not. He loved little. He didn't know about his sinfulness. He imagined he was godly. He cared nothing for the woman. He was not one of those shepherds that would leave the 99 and go and search for the one. But Jesus was. If this woman was the prodigal returned, then Simon was the older brother who couldn't care less, who could only see his faults and have no joy in his recovery. But if she was the prodigal return, she had found in Jesus, the prodigal's father, who ran to him and put on him the best robe and received him with rejoicing. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Simon didn't say that. Simon didn't care. Simon believed he was godly. But when we compare Simon and Jesus, it's quite a difference, isn't it? It's huge. And then he says to the woman, I imagine that the woman's kind of at his feet listening to this. He's speaking to Simon. She's a bit embarrassed because he's talking about her kissing his feet and everything. And I imagine at the end of this, she kind of looks up to him. And he now speaks to her directly. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And which absolutely confirms to her that she is the forgiven sinner, and that her past and all the horror of her past is forgiven, and that she has another life, a new life to start. And of course, to hear these words from the lips of a man is shocking. Who can forgive sins? But Jesus says that boldly and openly. And the reaction in the table is, those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go out into peace. He dismisses her because she's got no friends in that house. He kind of covers her exit. I think you better go. Into peace. You know, if you give a gift to a child, and it's a good gift, and the child likes the gift, they'll be so excited with the gift, they'll take it, they'll say, wow, look at this, and they'll take their gift, and they'll play with it, and they'll really enjoy it. And what else will they do? They will forget the giver. And then their parents will say thank you. Oh, I'm so taken with the gift, you know. I forget the giver. This woman had received the gift of gifts, hadn't she? She'd received the forgiveness of all her sin. It was washed away. It was gone. But she knew that she didn't deserve this gift in any way. She knew that she had absolutely no claim upon this forgiveness. And what astounded her more than the gift was the giver. She saw that this gift was from him, that it was he who had forgiven her. What a revelation! She wanted mercy from God. She got it from Jesus. And with that wonderful authority, you know, your sins are forgiven. And for a Jew to hear that was just like blasphemy. Who is this? Does he think he's God? With this authority, she received forgiveness and the meekness of the Lord. He just says, your faith has saved you. And we can think very doctrinally at this point, you know, justification by faith, da-da-da-dum. Jesus just said, your faith has saved you. Who would she put her faith in? It was him. He could have said to her, because you have put your trust in me, I have saved you. But he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I think it's wonderful. We don't hear anything more from Simon. It's like he's stunned into silence. Perhaps the light is coming up in his own heart, and perhaps he's beginning to see all his godliness shrivel up and become like dust in the presence of this man. He thought he was so godly, but now he sees how cold his heart is towards this woman, and he sees the love of this majestic man towards this woman, and how he reached out to her and cared for her. He didn't see her sins. He knew her sins. He didn't, you know, Jesus didn't go soft on the sin. He said her many sins. Very clear. He saw the sin, but he saw past it to a person created in the image of God that he had come to rescue. So it's an extraordinary event. I think, you know, the more you ponder this and think about this, and the more amazing and wonderful it is. But let's put it in another context. We turn over to Hebrews and chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about the new covenant. We're about to break bread after this. And when we break bread and take the cup, remember the Lord said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. We can sometimes take the bread and the wine and we think it speaks of his death only. Doesn't speak of his death only. It speaks of what his death has accomplished. And when we take the cup, it says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. In my blood. Not the blood of a sheep or a bull. This covenant has been sealed by my blood. And the new covenant was different from the old covenant. The old covenant was the covenant of law. And the covenant of law was, if you do this, then you will be received. If you're obedient, then you'll be received. And that's what we've been talking about before, the covenant of law, which puts the responsibility on you to be something, to be righteous. Now, in verse 8, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you hear him drawing near in that? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So you think of that woman. I will be their God. And she had seen Jesus, she had heard him, she had heard him call her, and she had responded, I will be their God, they shall be my people. And they shall know me from the least of them. Simon never would have expected this. He would have known this scripture. But the least of them surely didn't mean a woman like that. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Your sins are forgiven. So we see in this woman one who has entered into, or is in the process of entering into, this new covenant which was yet to be made in the death of the Lord Jesus, but she was going to be a partaker for sure. And we see her at his feet, kissing his feet, anointing his feet, loving him with all that she could offer, all that she could give. And we see the Pharisee with his arms folded saying, I am righteous, I am good, and sitting in judgment of her and even of Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus loving her, loving Simon, not being offended by the insults which he's received from Simon, by the lack of courtesy, not reacting when he's despised, not drawing attention to himself, not trying to stand upon his rights, but simply with great meekness, with great gentleness, bringing out, showing to Simon and to us who he is. A prophet? You know, Simon would have said, is he a prophet? Actually, the answer was no. He is the prophet. In Deuteronomy, Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me, and him you shall hear. And whoever does not hear him will be cut off from his people. So the Jews were waiting for the prophet, that one, who was the Messiah. And the one in Simon's house was not a prophet, he was the prophet. But if Simon had expected the prophet to be like Moses and bring more law and bring a deliverance for the nation, he was surprised. Because the prophet amongst them who was there didn't bring more law and a deliverance for the nation. He brought grace and truth. Remember in John it says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And there we have it. Look at the grace of the Lord Jesus in receiving that woman. And look at the truth, the reality, the end of the journey, that long journey through the Old Testament with all the pictures and the shadows has finally come to its conclusion in him. He is the reality. He is the truth, the final truth, the fulfillment and the outworking of all God's eternal purpose. And this woman who might have been the least, the most despised, the most unlikely, is the one who's seen it. And the message of the Lord Jesus to Simon and to us is, do you see this woman? So, Lord, we pray that we would, in our way, have that devotion to you, just you because of what you have accomplished, and to love you as extravagantly as she did, and to recognize the depth of forgiveness that we've received as she had begun to do. Lord, deliver us from that coldness of heart that judges, that does not redeem. And never, let us never hear those words, Lord, that you spoke to Simon, that you gave me no kiss. You did not do anything. Lord, feed us, teach us, build us up. Thank you and bless you in Jesus' holy name.